Mark's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marvelled at him. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word also. From this incident in the temple, towards the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember we are in the last week now, it's just a couple of days until the Lord will be arrested and taken to the judgment hall and then taken to the cross. It's only a couple of days from now until then. In the temple where this incident happened, the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly teaching us that there are things which particularly and uniquely belong to God. Things that his people owe to him, and things that we must not neglect to observe or to render to him. And that surely is the important lesson from this encounter between the Lord and the Pharisees and Herodians. These men from these two separate parties likely represented quite different religious traditions amongst the Jews. And from what we know, there was little love lost between these different schools of thought. And yet we find often that the scribes and the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sanhedrin, they are all willing to set aside their differences in order to come and attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a lesson worth learning. It will save us disappointment and discouragement in our Christian life if we learn this lesson. Ultimately, Christ's gospel of grace must stand alone against the combined forces of work religion. No matter what denomination that religion tries or endeavours to represent, if it is only a matter of the extent to which the works of men and women are pleasing to God for justification, sanctification, a good conscience, or God's approval, sooner or later they will all find common cause against free grace and against the imputed righteousness of God. Works righteousness and imputed righteousness are incompatible. Law and grace can never mix. Now, as we have seen, this is not the first group to try to snare the Lord Jesus Christ in questions of religion or authority or politics, nor indeed will it be the last. But again, the wisdom of the Saviour shines through the misguided plots of these hypocrites and gainsayers. And it is, as we thought a little bit in our introduction to today's service yesterday in that sheet, it is amazing to see the wisdom of the Lord's answers against these people. These men came with a question regarding the paying of taxes. And the Lord says to them upon that matter, show me a coin, whose is the superscription, whose is the image? Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And by that comment, the Lord Jesus Christ was showing us, as the Apostle Paul later taught, that the powers that be, the powers of our age, the powers in our nations, the powers of politics, the powers that be are ordained by God. And we as believers are subject to them. That's something that is important to know, to notice, and to remember. There are too many militant Christians today, campaigning for one moral issue or another, trying, as it were, to build Christ's kingdom on earth, when the scripture clearly teaches that Christ's kingdom is spiritual. It is a God-built kingdom. It is eternal in the heavens. People of one coat or another have been trying to construct a prototype of the kingdom of heaven on earth for thousands of years, and it always ends in tears. It always ends in hypocritical self-righteousness. Don't do that. But enough of Caesar. Caesar was a worm. Caesar was a maggot. Caesar was mere dust, as has been every other king or queen or prime minister or president or ruler that the world has ever known. Caesar was raised up and appointed by God. Daniel tells us, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Caesar was just a base man. Daniel knew it, and we should know it too. Much more important than the Lord's phrase, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, are the second part of his, or is the second part of his saying. His words, render to God the things that are God's. That little phrase will take our attention for the rest of our time today. And by the Lord's grace, may we glean some spiritual wisdom from our Saviour's words upon this matter. I've got three headings that I want us to take, three things that we ought to render to God, because they properly and indeed exclusively belong to Him. These three are worship, love, and faith. And we're going to speak about each of these three in turn. So first of all then, worship. We should all render to God worship. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. Because by worship, I mean giving honour, glory, reverence, and obedience with fear to God. What I don't mean is singing and praying and coming together for fellowship services. People do that all the time. And I don't for a moment believe that what most people call worship and most and what goes on under the name of Christian worship for most people is anything of the kind. I mean by worship honouring God in our lives, glorifying Him in our testimony, reverencing Him in our heart and in our mind, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words, fearing Him in His divine majesty and serving Him obediently in all His will. That's true worship. This we owe to God and nothing less. That's true worship. It is what the holy angels do in the presence of God. And all failure to do that is a slight against Him and a despising of Him. The Lord Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, where Moses had written, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him." So that true worship is godly fear and service. And David the psalmist says in Psalm 96 and verse 9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." So when the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to render unto God the things that are God's, He means that we are to give God all honour, all glory, all reverence, and complete obedient service with fear. The trouble is that none of us can do that. Not one of us has truly worshipped for 1 second, of 1 minute, of 1 hour in our whole lives. We are too full of sin to even conceive of true worship. Certainly, God deserves our honour and glory and reverence and obedient service with fear, but He has never yet had it. We're too busy honouring ourselves, trying to impress people around about us, serving our own interests, to properly serve God. Well, so much for worship. What about love? Here's our second point. What about love? Can I render to God the love that He is due? Paul says that love is fulfilling of the law. If I love God, will that satisfy all of these demands that I cannot otherwise meet? There was a lawyer once spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked the Lord what was the greatest commandment. And the Saviour replied, he replied in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And again he was quoting Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And Moses went on to write in chapter 11 verse 1, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes, and His judgments, and His commandments always." Oh, I wish that I could love the Lord. When I see what He has done for me, when I understand a little of what redemption cost, and what Christ endured, and what the cross entailed, I find so much to elicit admiration, gratitude, praise, and love. And yet Again, I confess I find limits to my love. I confess I do not love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might. Would that I could, but there is still too much of me in my heart, in my soul, in my affections. I find I can neither worship nor love God aright. I cannot render to God the things that are God's. Worship, love. What about faith? Well, once again, I find that all my faith is tinged with unbelief. All my confidence is touched with doubt. All my hope is tainted by fear. I find myself like the father of the child who cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief," because everything that I believe is touched with unbelief. But here I find a glimmer of hope. For while my own faith is weak and feeble, the Apostle Paul speaks to us of another faith, Christ's faith. Christ's faith given as a gift. Christ's faith provided bountifully and supplied freely by God's grace. Paul says that faith is a gift from God. Paul says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul's life was lived by the faith of the Son of God. Not his own faith, but the faith of the Son of God. And furthermore, he speaks of a righteousness which is outwith the righteousness of the law by which those given the faith of Jesus Christ also obtain every other blessing. And that those people who have the faith of Jesus Christ fulfill every requirement and render every duty to God. This is quite staggering. This is quite amazing. This righteousness is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians here, and Paul says that this faith of Christ brings justification with God, brings a holiness from God, a perfection and a righteousness from God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Do you see what that means? Do you see what Paul is telling us here? Paul is telling us that all we owe to God, all that we should render to God, because these are the things of God, and all that we can't fulfill, worship, love, even faith, is freely provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the very enabling faith that we have to reach out to God to receive God's goodness is his gift to us in Christ. And Paul continues, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My worship, so often hobbled by the weakness of this flesh and the misplaced passions of my heart, is not what God looks at. Nothing in the flesh of men and women and boys and girls is without sin. But the honour and the glory and the reverence and the obedience with fear offered up to his Father by our Lord Jesus Christ is acceptable and well-pleasing in the sight of God on my behalf. And that true worship I offer by the faith of Jesus Christ. I do love God because he first loved me. But my love for God is weak and intermittent. But Christ's love of the Father and the Father's love of his Son is perfect and holy and true. And that is the love that I share in. That is the love which Christ has given. That is the love which in Christ I offer to God. So that God does not require from me anything at all that he has not already provided for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord says, render unto God the things that are God's, I can render him God-honoring worship, perfect love, complete confidence and trust, because I do so by faith, the faith of Christ, the faith given to me by God's grace. And though my praise is often flawed, by faith I worship God constantly in the beauty of holiness. And while my love is often weak, by faith I love the Lord who first loved me with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might, and my neighbour as myself. And while my faith in my flesh still ebbs and flows, it is Christ's faith in me as God's gift, constant as a rock, that provides acceptable and well-pleasing faith to my God. He who gives grace to his people also supplies faith to receive it, and imputes righteousness to justify, sanctify, and glorify his redeemed. David says in Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And what he gives in his grace, we render to him as belonging to him, and we return it with praise, with worship, with love, with faith, with gratitude. Amen.